Okay, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30. As you're turning there, I'd like to read a couple other passages of Scripture for us as we begin our study here on Hezekiah. By the way, Hezekiah, is he a good king or a bad king? He's a good king, right? Yes. And we are being blessed by his leadership. Last week we looked at his leadership through exhortation and leadership in worship as the temple is cleansed and the people begin to worship the Lord once more. I want to remind you, Hezekiah had a very wicked father. And we made note of that last week, how remarkable it is that such a wicked father would have such a godly son. And we cannot ignore the work that God does despite our upbringing, despite our families, despite influences in our lives. God changes us, can do a mighty work, and perhaps you can testify of that even personally. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." In Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." As we study this man Hezekiah, we need to attribute his success to the Lord. And as we contemplate this tonight, let us recognize that in order for us to live a life that is honorable unto the Lord, we need Him. We need to turn to Him and walk in His ways. You know, I'm talking to us as believers. We need Him. We can't just operate on our own, alone. He has saved us and now has good works for us to do. But we need his strength. We need to walk in his ways, in his spirit. Hezekiah, again, a man who is leading his people back to God. Just imagine that in picture form as you see the people of Israel going away from God. Under their king, under Hezekiah's father. They're going away from him in whatever ways they can. They're running from him. But when God brings Hezekiah's father's life to an end, and here comes Hezekiah who ascends the throne, there is this turning point, and God uses this man to bring about a return to the Lord. Wow. We don't want to make too much of just one man, but we recognize that this man is being used by God. He has brought about great reform. He's opened up the temple once again. The Levites and priests have cleansed that temple, and they have dedicated it to the Lord. Chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, take a look at verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and many as were of free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. What a fascinating detail. Because we realize this is the first year of King Hezekiah. And this all is such is happening that the text tells us it's happening quickly. And there's joy. Hezekiah is rejoicing. Oh, isn't there joy in serving Jesus? Isn't there joy when you know that your heart is right with God? I'm so delighted that God has told us His will. He's laid it out in His Word so that we can know His will, so that we can know how to walk. And there is such great joy in walking with God. The priests and Levites, you note here, there were so many sacrifices coming, they couldn't handle it. And so the priests are normally the ones who take care of this, and the Levites are the helpers. But here they're stepping in and even doing some of the priest's work just so that all of the animals can be slain and taken care of properly. And so this is quite a time in Jerusalem and happening quickly. These people are getting sanctified, meaning they're cleansing themselves for the work of the ministry. And this would have taken time according to the law. And some of them just didn't have time. It's happening so fast. So we come to now to chapter 30. And we will note here that Hezekiah institutes the celebration of the Passover. Now, Passover was instituted back in Exodus, right? Remember that? We've studied it on Sunday mornings. And so the Passover is a celebration and a reminder of what God did to deliver His people from Egypt. And it would happen in the first month, on the 14th day of that month. Remember the calendar started? God said, "This is your first day. This is your first month," He said. Well, that was something that was to be celebrated every year. And we will see here in the passage that it had not been celebrated since the days of Solomon. Wow. So it's quite remarkable that Hezekiah now is bringing this back. How does he know to do this? Why would he do this? Why would this be a priority? Because he's a man of the book. He's read the law, right? He knows what God says. And so if God says, celebrate, remember what I've done, celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then we better do that. Because God says we should do it. All right, so let's see what happens here. Verse 1 of chapter 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, a couple notes in there. You notice who he's sending to, who he's inviting. Right? Do you see it says to all Israel and Judah? He has a vision, not just to reform his kingdom, but to reform the people of God. All right? So it's beyond just the kingdom. It's about the hearts of God's people, all 12 tribes. What happened was, remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Judah and Benjamin in the south, and the others in the north. You're going to see in the text the mentions of Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are 2 tribes that were immediately north of Judah. And you'll see that's where they resided. So they would have had the greatest influence from the south, if there was any at all. So with his vision to see and reform all of God's people, he is writing letters. And he is inviting them to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, why does he have to do this? Well, God decreed that the Passover was something to be celebrated at Jerusalem. You come to Jerusalem. You come to the city. So verse 2, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. I like this in the fact that what we see here is King Hezekiah recognized that value of celebrating the Passover over and above all, we don't have it on the right day. Okay? He sees the priority. We've got to obey God. And even though it's not exactly on the right day, it's a month late, God wants us to do this. We're going to do this. So it's interesting how it reads. He took counsel. He asked people, you think this is all right? You think we should do this? And they agreed, we need to pursue this, even though it's a month later. Because we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to celebrate what God has done, because it's important to do it. So they established, verse 5, a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel. There's all Israel again, from Beersheba to Dan. And when you read that in the Bible, that's basically a way of saying from the southernmost point to the northernmost point of Israel and everywhere in between. Okay, so Beersheba is on the very south of Judah, and Dan is all the way to the very north of Israel. So everywhere, so this is the entire nation of Israel under what was Solomon's kingdom and David's kingdom, all that whole stretch. And so that he's going to send this decree that they should keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel, verse 6, throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, here's his commandment. So I just, so you know, picture a horse and a rider and a horse, and he's carrying a decree, and he's riding into city after village, village after city, all throughout the kingdom. And this is what he's announcing. You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be you not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face away from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Are we surprised at that? Not really. Because let's just remember, the northern kingdom has just had one wicked king after another, and so it was just full of wickedness. And here we have the king from the south with this proclamation to return unto the Lord. What do they care? Why would Hezekiah do this? Why would he have this vision to reach out into these lands and people who had been in the dark for so long? Why? Because he knew that God still would have a remnant, that God would still have a people. Do you remember the prophet Elijah? I think it was either Elisha or Elijah. I always get them mixed up. But at one point, he was so discouraged. It was Elijah, was it? Okay, thank you. And God told him, I still have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now, Elijah ministered in the northern tribes. We also have to recognize that the northern tribes are experiencing intense pressure by the Assyrians. It is coming close to the Assyrian takeover of the northern kingdom. So we're dealing with Hezekiah's first year. In Hezekiah's fourth year, Assyria besieges Samaria. So they've made it all the way to the capital where the king is, and they hold it under siege. 2 Kings tells us they hold it for about 3 years. And then in Hezekiah's sixth year, Assyria takes Samaria. And the northern kingdom is in the clutches of a foreign power, and Assyria disperses the people throughout its empire. But at this point, what we're seeing is Hezekiah, this is prior to the siege of Samaria, Hezekiah is reaching deep into Israel with words of hope, with words of reconciliation, to touch the heart with the message of the truth of God. God is gracious, and God is merciful. I believe it's important for us to hear that message tonight, realizing that there may be people in our lives, or maybe in even our own hearts, that maybe have lived apart from God or in the dark, away from the light, and we need to be reminded who God is. We need to be called back. We need to hear that bellowing voice of the message of God. And we are, as the church, the ones who declare the voice. We are the vocal cords that proclaim that message. Remember who the Lord is. And He is a God who is gracious. And He is a God who is merciful. He forgives us of our sin. No matter what we've done, He forgives us. He is gracious and merciful. But just like we read here, we have people who will mock and scorn. But you never know. Seeds are being planted, right? Isn't that wonderful? You know, you might proclaim this message of hope to people. They will laugh you and mock you, laugh at you and mock you. But yet they may go home and they may think, you know what? What if what that guy said is true? What if? So let us not stop just because there's mocking or scorn. God just may use some words that you proclaim to trigger in the heart of somebody their return to God. Amen? Well, they may have laughed in the scorn, verse 10, but look at verse 11. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So, Yeah, maybe the majority laughed, mocked, said, yeah, right. But you know what? God did a work in a few people. In Asher, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Zebulun. And it says they humbled themselves. You know, why is it so difficult for people to come to God? Why was it difficult for you to come to God? You know, so much of it is pride, the pride of life, the pride of our hearts. I've got this pride in my heart that says I've got it figured out. My way is working. And yet, what we see in the text is they humbled themselves. And I think that's an important detail for us to realize. You know what? It's a big step. It's the work of God that brings us to that point and says, listen, it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about what you can do. It's about what I have done. And here, this cry goes forth from King Hezekiah, and there are some that they humble themselves and they come to Jerusalem. Yeah, this is humbling. Yeah, because they didn't do it last year. You know, but here I come, and you know why is it humbling? Because I've been living in disobedience for so long. Right, that's true. Right. So here we have this. They've humbled themselves, and they're going to come. Wow, this is exciting because here we are celebrating the Passover at the temple, and King Hezekiah, he didn't have to call for all of them, but he did. Just think about how that might have changed the trajectory of some of these lives and some of the families, right? That could have changed the trajectory of their lives forever. So also in Judah, verse 12, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. The way this is put down by the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writer, we believe to be Ezra, notice it's the hand of God. Hand of God. So verse 13, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. We talked about the brook Kidron. That was the garbage pit outside of the city, and they cast them out there. So then, verse 15, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, which means they killed the lamb, Passover lamb. You're not killing a day. You're killing an animal. And that animal, it was the blood was put on the doorposts in reminder of what God did and the faith of those people who trusted God. And so the lamb was killed on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Now, just don't read ahead. Uh-oh, right? Is that a problem? Major problem. What does God look at? The heart, right? The God does look at the heart. And yeah, a lot of these people, they aren't sanctified. They didn't go through all the various different things. So we note Hezekiah prays for them. He intercedes for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Wow. I mean, we're reading here, God is working, God is doing things in the life of his people. They're celebrating the Passover. Yes, they have come from far and wide across the land to do this. Yes, they've humbled themselves. Yes, their hearts are seeking God. And so Hezekiah, he intercedes for them. It's a powerful example of intercession. Hezekiah understands that the people may not have dotted all the I's and crossed every T according to the law, but he knows their heart is right before God, and so he just asks God, pardon them. And God hears his prayer, and he heals the people. Wow. And so the children of Israel, verse 21, that were present at Jerusalem, kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. That's the length of the feast, 7 days. With great gladness, the Levites, the priests, praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel. Here, oh, they're taking counsel again, to keep another 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. So this 7-day feast turned into another 7 days of celebration. Notice what's happening during this time of feast. Hezekiah and the Levites, they're talking back and forth. It seems like they may even be having some theological discussions together, talking about the good knowledge of the Lord. I think that's a great phrase. The Levites taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And so, verse 24, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and they that dwelt in Judah, what'd they all do? They rejoiced! They rejoiced. Why would they be full of joy? Why would joy take over the city? Is it because everything was going well? Because the kingdom was powerful? Because enemies had been pushed aside? Assyria's knocking at the door. Listen. God had spoken into their dark world through a king that he had raised up. And God had proclaimed the truth once again to their ears. And they were drawn back to the Lord. And as they celebrated and as they obeyed God, they experienced true joy, a true delight. An inner delight that comes from knowing God, from an unhindered communion with the Almighty God. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Verse 26. Then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people. Their voice was heard. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place unto heaven. The way that the Holy Spirit is describing what is taking place here, and remembering that this would have most likely been first delivered to those who have come back from Babylon and now repopulating Jerusalem and the surrounding area after being in exile, For their family, their people of rebelling against God and idolatry. And now they are back in the land. And to hear this kind of celebration and joy would have instilled within their hearts what can be again. And what ought to be again. We need to return to the Lord God of our fathers. And so we see here that the way this is placed out, it depicts for us that God, hears their prayers, hears their joy. You see, it says there at the end of verse 27, their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, unto heaven. Now, we are not exactly told how Ezra would have known this. How did he know that the heavens heard the prayers? We're not exact, but the Holy Spirit gives us that detail. Why is that important? Why? It's because we know God hears our prayers. And it matters to cry out to God. And it matters to just proclaim His praises, His greatness. And in our joy and inner delight, He is the object of our devotion and of our worship. Remember, with all this worship, there are sacrifices. And there's smoke. And there is incense that's rising up. And we know that that is a depiction, even in the New Testament, even Revelation, a depiction of the prayers of the saints that ascend and reach to heaven. You know, tonight as we've looked at Hezekiah, and again, I'm always fascinated of the things we can learn from the kings. But I trust that tonight you are challenged to have a compassion for the lost. And to not give up on being the spokesperson of hope. That our God is gracious. That our God is merciful. He is ready to forgive. Ready to save. And you never know that those few that will hear. Others may mock. But some will hear. And the seeds will be planted. And God is going to do His work. And God's going to bring His people home. Think of the joy that takes place. And you know what? Does joy describe your life and my life? Well, that's a challenging thought. Why or why not? You know, in Philippians chapter 4, what are we told? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, right? It's repeated, it's emphasized, rejoice. Boy, where's my joy, right? What am I thinking of? Why am I not full of great joy? And notice the way I'm talking is I'm realizing that I'd like to have some more joy. And I'm trying to connect with what's happening in this passage in my own heart, that I might be a man who rejoices in the Lord. What about you? How's your joy? Is it joy in the Lord? Are you delighting in Him? There was a vision for the people. They celebrated and rejoiced together. And God heard their prayers. In His holy habitation in heaven, He heard it. And you know God hears you. God hears your prayers. God, we rejoice in these truths tonight. And boy, can I use the word fun? Lord, to just to study these kings and to learn from them. And I want to thank You for for Your Spirit who has, yes, first given us this word and now, Lord, helping us understand it and apply it now, Lord, in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.